Well, good morning. Glad that you're here on a little after a little shorter night, but we're glad that you're all here. I want to welcome those that are joining us over our West Side campus or our online campus. And just want to mention, we just got a little bit more time. If you'd like to get in your request for our You Ask For It sermon series, it'll be coming up this summer. There's a QR code in your program there. You can click on that, submit whatever you'd like to hear about, and we'll try to get that in the mix as soon as possible. Well, we are in the final few weeks of our message series called Encounter, which means we're down to the last, the final of the four accounts of the life of Jesus recorded for us in the Bible called the Gospels. And those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just so you know, gospel just literally means good news. And Jesus is about the best news any of us are ever going to hear about. And from a very broad level, each one of the Gospels tells the story of Jesus' life from a very unique perspective, and they each include a variety of specific details about his time here on this earth. I mean, talk about his birth, his teaching, his ministry, his miracles, and of course, his death and his resurrection. Now, if you grew up watching Sesame Street like I did, you probably heard one of many versions of the following song. Remember? One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Well, you know, the idea was there to compare several objects and then pick out one of them that was noticeably different than all the others. And interestingly enough, that's something we could actually do with the Gospels. Because while all four of them are complementary and they all tell the story of Jesus, there really is a striking difference between the first three Gospels and the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been identified as synoptic Gospels. Because as you may have noticed when you were reading through them, that there's quite a bit of repetition. And many of the very same events are recorded maybe with a little bit of variation. I'd encourage you now, as hopefully you're reading through the Gospel of John, to take notice of how different it is from those others in both its tone as well as its content. In fact, the Gospel of John is so unique that 90% of the material regarding Jesus' life and teaching is not found in the other Gospels. Now, since we're talking about the uniqueness of John, another little bit of trivia here. John, the Gospel of John, actually begins with the same, exact same three words as another book in the Bible as well. And those three words are in the beginning, which we know is in the book of Genesis, and where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John starts out his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then goes on to talk about how Jesus was a part of creation. Well, today we've arrived at encounter number 10 from John chapter 3. And we're going to meet today a man by the name of Nicodemus, who'd become curious enough about Jesus to approach him privately in order to get a better understanding. And in the passage we're going to be looking at from John chapter 3, we're going to hear Jesus use the metaphor of birth to actually rock the religious system of a man who is kind of wrestling with the question of who was this Jesus. And so let's go ahead and jump into John chapter 3. It's in your notes. It'll be on the screen. And obviously it's in your Bible or your device. But let's read that together and listen for the details. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Well, how can someone be born when they're old? And Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Well, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Now, is there anybody here that can kind of relate to how Nick feels at this moment when you're talking about spiritual things? I know I can. Well, did you notice here that John intentionally kind of clarified that Nicodemus wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill Pharisee? He was considered both a ruler of the Jews as well as Israel's teacher. And so Nicodemus wasn't just a Jew, he was an exemplary Jew. I mean, he had all the credentials, and he was actually supposed to have all of the answers. And yet, there he was under the cover of night. And I think Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was experiencing some cognitive dissonance. While it was clear to him that Jesus was doing things that only a God-certified representative could do, that was not meshing with the religious establishment's preconceived understanding of spirituality. And so again today, I have three observations I want us to make of this encounter, some applications, a testimony, and then we'll be done. Well, you know, by this point in time, Jesus had already become a fairly popular teacher among the common folk, but the religious leaders in that day kind of viewed him as a threat. Which is why Nicodemus was asking about the origin of the signs that Jesus was doing. Because, you know, many of the Pharisees actually attributed Jesus' works to demonic power. And that's why it's kind of interesting that Nicodemus was here acknowledging that it had actually come from God. So here's my first observation I would want to make today. It would be this. Nicodemus was actually taking a big risk to express genuine curiosity towards Jesus. And it must have been this curiosity that drove him to seek Jesus out. And yet it should be noted that he did it under the cover of night. And that's because he knew that too much affinity with Jesus could be a costly religious mistake at that time. And we know that because we read a little bit later in John chapter 12. It says, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a big deal to us, but that back then, that would have been social and religious suicide. But while Nicodemus correctly acknowledges Jesus' miracles because they were God-given credentials, he was actually missing the point of why Jesus was performing miracles. He wasn't doing them for show. He was doing them to authenticate and give credibility to the message he was trying to communicate. And while Nicodemus appears to be very positive, very polite, even respectful toward Jesus, what really fascinated him were Jesus' supernatural works. And so the problem was he was more interested in Jesus' miracles than he was in Jesus' message. And so Nicodemus wanted to understand the mechanics of the miracles. Jesus wanted to talk to him about the mechanics of salvation. And that's what we're going to talk about. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't talk about miracles at all. And that's because Jesus had an incredible way of redirecting conversations exactly where he knew they needed to go. And so he turned this conversation towards spiritual things by saying, hey, Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, did you notice that statement sent Nicodemus into a I can't wrap my mind around that concept mentality? Which brings us to our second observation I would want to make today. His religious training and his credentials did not guarantee an accurate spiritual discernment or understanding. And let me just remind you today that simply having a seminary degree, that does not guarantee necessarily a high level of biblical insight or understanding. After all, in verse 10, what Jesus said to him was, hey, you're Israel's teacher, and you still don't understand these things? See, Nicodemus is the picture of a highly educated, highly religious person coming to Jesus in curiosity, only to have his spiritual understanding confronted. And it's highly likely that he actually was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of God's people in Jerusalem, made up of rabbis and priests and nobility. And the big challenge that these religious leaders were having was that they couldn't recognize that actually Jesus had come literally to deconstruct their preconceived ideas about spirituality. And Jesus actually talks about that in John chapter 5. Notice what he says to them. He says, hey, leaders, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. And yet these are the very scriptures that actually testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, Nicodemus made the mistake that folks frequently made when speaking to Jesus. They often thought he was speaking literally, physically, when in fact he was actually speaking spiritually. And so when Nicodemus heard the requirement to be born again, what happened to him? He was thinking in literal terms, wasn't he? I mean, he got lost in the metaphor. He was taking it as literal as possible. And so he kind of questioned what kind of sorcery would be required to facilitate the second birth for a grown human being. See, like most of the other Pharisees and teachers of the law, for Nicodemus, our third observation would be this. His theology contained the underlying assumption that he was in control of his own spiritual destiny. And that's what a lot of us consider ourselves. We're in charge of our own spiritual destiny. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law made the mistake, as any of us can, that the Bible is all about knowing and keeping the laws of God. Because that's what's going to save us, right? Rather than really understanding that it's actually knowing God and loving Him is that what actually leads to our salvation. And inasmuch as birth symbolizes the entrance into life, the second birth also symbolizes the entrance into a new kind of life. And honestly, that would have been incomprehensible for Nick. I mean, after all, he was a teacher of the law. He was a spiritual expert. He lacked nothing. And so he thinks to himself, wow, that means I'm going to have to figure out how I can make myself be born again. He just needs to understand what would make it possible for him to enter his mother's womb a second time. And so maybe another way of understanding his question would be, really, he was really asking is, Jesus, how can I save myself then? And what Jesus was trying to tell him and tell us is, actually, you can't save yourself. And that's precisely what Nicodemus misunderstood. See, he thought he was in charge of his salvation. He thought all he needed to do was keep the law perfectly, because he thought if that's what he did, that would earn him access to the living God. Now, I got to figure out today, how many of you have ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments? I'm hoping everybody has, because I want you to have the visual picture, and Al mentioned it before, of the Israelites going into the land of Egypt, but they had to get, or out of Egypt into the Promised Land, they had to get to the Red Sea. And they got stuck there between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And what did God do? He actually broke open the sea, and they walked through on dry ground. And I'm imagining when they got to the other side, they couldn't say, whew, did we do a great job saving ourselves? No, they said, man, God is the one who saved us. And so the question for us to do is today, can we save ourselves? Or is that really all about God? Which brings me today to my encounter applications for this message. And the first encounter application would be this. No one is physically born into faith. Now, I see a lot of younger people here who maybe aren't married, don't have kids yet, and I just say you got to be at a little bit of a disadvantage in that I don't think you can ever truly understand how a parent could love a child until you actually have a child. And then you say, wow, it's amazing how much you can love that child. But something that I learned early on is that my children were actually not my children. Have you noticed, Mom and Dad, they're actually their own person who gets to make their own decisions often and make their own spiritual decisions especially. God's just entrusted them to us for a fairly short time so that we can influence them hopefully in a godly way. Well, as a parent who is a Christ follower, and I would imagine it would be true for most of you as well, the one thing I wanted for my children more than anything else was that they would become Christ followers. That was the burden of my heart. And hopefully that happens, because it really does happen that sometimes kids become Christ followers. And in fact, somebody may claim today and said, you know what, I'm a third generation Christian. Well, that might be, but I want to remind you that it has nothing to do with your human ancestry. So you're not a Christian simply because you were born into a family with Christian parents. See, Jesus made it plain that our first birth does not assure us of the kingdom. He said no one can actually see the kingdom unless they get born again. See, being born again is what truly gives us that assurance. Now that reply, Jesus' reply to Nicodemus there, had to kind of shatter his Jewish assumption that it was their racial identity, their old birth, that actually assured them a place in God's kingdom. It's actually taught widely among the Jews that since they are descended from Abraham, they are automatically in. In fact, some of the rabbis taught that Abraham stood at the gate of hell watching to make sure that none of his descendants accidentally wandered in there. Like you would wander into there if you could. But I want to remind you folks, that is why we put such a high priority today on our next gen ministries for our children and our young people, because they need to make that decision for themselves, and we want to help them in that journey to be able to get there. It's also the reason why when families join our church here, their children don't automatically become members just because they're a part of the family. We believe that young people need to be encouraged to make that decision on their own. Now, obviously, the first birth that we experience is something that is physical and natural. The second birth is spiritual and supernatural. And I got to say, we have a hard enough time grasping what happens naturally. What's happening spiritually has to be hard. Reminds me of poor little Billy who came in from playing out in the neighborhood one day. And he asked the question that makes every parent take a deep breath. He said, "Daddy, where did I come from?" Well, he was just old enough that his dad thought, I better give him at least some kind of intelligent answer. And so he stammered and stuttered through his best rendition of the birds and the bees. And when he'd exhausted all of his thoughts on the matter, he asked his son, "Do you understand? And did that answer your question?" To which little Billy said, "Well, not really, Dad. The reason I asked where I came from is because I just met a new kid down the street, and he said he came from California. And so I just wondered where I came from." Another little boy went to his dad one time and asked him that question, "Where do people come from?" And his dad said, "Well, son, we're actually descendants from apes." And then he went into this lengthy explanation of why he thought that was true. And so the little boy decided, "I'm going to go to Mom and ask her the same question. Mom, where did we come from?" And she said, "Well, son, we're actually children of God. We're created in his image." And the little boy looked kind of confused and scratched his head, and the mom said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, Dad just told me that we came from apes." And the mom said, Oh, he's talking about his side of the family. I was talking about my side of the family. Well, it's just a great reminder. While we can describe what leads up to and what happens at birth, I don't think we really have any idea how it all happens. That's what makes this hard. Just like we can't truly understand how it all happens naturally, I think we're going to have a hard time ever understanding how it all happens spiritually. And so while we try to understand spiritual things through physical paradigms, and there may be some similarities, it'll never be an exact representation. But I know this, here's what the Bible reveals. While each of us has a body, we are a soul. We have a body, but we are a soul. And that's because we were actually created, designed for eternity. But the problem is that sin kills us spiritually. It puts us to death spiritually. And that's why Jesus said, you're going to have a start over, a do-over. You're going to need to be born again or born from above. And this wasn't just something new. It was God's plan even from back in the Old Testament. Remember the guy Ezekiel who saw the wheels up in the air? God, through Ezekiel, prophesied this. He said, there's going to be a time when I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to move you from the inside to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. That's what he was talking about when we are born again. And so I got to remind you this morning, folks, having interest in, fascination with, respectfulness for, or general positivity towards Jesus Christ is not to be equated with truly being born again. And if you're there, if you're here today because of that, I'm glad. What we got to do is take that next step. You can't say just because I've gone to church all my life, that doesn't mean that you've been born again. And so standing before God one day on Judgment Day and saying, you know, Lord, I really liked you. I thought you had some really nice things to say. You were such a great teacher and you sure helped make the world a better place. That's not going to be acceptable. Jesus wanted Nicodemus and us to understand that the only way we can know and live with God is to be radically transformed from the inside out, the most basic foundational level. And it's not just a renovation, it's a complete rebuild. We need a new start. We need a new birth. Now, I think what's interesting, we can tell from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that it really was life-changing for Nicodemus. Because, you know, the next time that we run into him is in John 7, where he actually defends Jesus to other spiritual leaders of Israel. And then we're going to come across his name again in Luke chapter 19 when Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea to help remove Jesus' body from the cross and place it in a borrowed tomb with burial spices. Which brings me to the second application I want to remind us of today, and that is that, folks, birth is not something that we can accomplish. It's something that happens to us. So I wish I could explain exactly how being born again happens. And I kind of think Nicodemus wished that Jesus would have explained it better too, but if you notice, he doesn't. It just happens. And then remember, Jesus said, it's a lot like the wind. I mean, it just does its thing, and we just experience the effect. And I think the problem we have with that as adults is that we usually end up trying to overthink it. I got to figure this out. Which could be why Jesus said at one time, unless you actually become like a little child, you're probably not going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I think Jesus looked at Nicodemus that day and said, Nicodemus, you've tried hard, you've been religious, but it's not good enough to get you what you need. And what we need, what he needed, was actually shared earlier in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13, because it said, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be born again. Children born out of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And I'm hoping we could let a lot of us off the hook today, because the requirement to be born again reveals the insufficiency of do more, try harder, Christianity, and then maybe you'll make it. Or maybe the, hey, I'm going to try to turn over a new leaf religion, and maybe that'll be good enough. Or I got to find myself spiritually. See, it can't just be a renovation. It has to be a complete rebuild that God does in our heart. Something like what happened to my friend Tom.
Hi, my name is Tom Albrecht. I guess my story, you know, like everybody's story, starts as a kid, and I was in a home, a loving home. I guess religion was part of that upbringing. It was more of a thing that, you know, we did on Sundays, prayed at meals. Not necessarily super personal. It was more religious and you know, be a good person type stuff. And you know, somewhere in my teenage years, I just struggled with it. I just decided, like, I don't really believe any of this. And, you know, had that rough talk with my parents that, look, I don't really believe this, and I don't really see why I would go to church and all that stuff. And they let me not go for a period of time. So I kind of went what I think would be phrased as agnostic. I didn't really take an atheist view where there is no God. I just said, I don't really know. And I think as I reflect on it, I really wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live my life. And all these rules were getting in the way, I think. And so I went off to college and had a fairly standard college experience. Kind of went my own way, did my own thing. And took my first job in San Antonio, Texas. That was a big step. I thought I was a pretty independent person, but moving all the way away from no friends, no family, had an issue there. Like after about a month, I blew my knee out and got stuck in my apartment for about 4 or 5 months just by myself, third floor apartment. They brought me a computer from work. I'm a software guy. And that was kind of tough. I thought I was independent and was good being alone, but that was like super alone. There were some folks at my work that brought me, one guy brought me, like he would come by 3 times a week and bring me lunch. And that was like a lifeline for me. And anyway, I got back to work, and that same guy, he had mentioned he was going to a Bible study. And so because I had been raised in somewhat of a religious home, and I was like, well, that's interesting, you know, that somebody that, you know, I considered to be a very nice guy, very intellectual, and kind of a cool guy, was going to a Bible study. So I started attending that Bible study, and, you know, started asking all the kind of questions that maybe other people do too, like, well, what about this? What about that? And I decided I would start searching, you know, and take this a little more seriously. And one of the gentlemen in the study kind of took me under his wing and walked me through a study of John. Somewhere along that journey, I started to see the truth that God was real, that Jesus was a real person, and that he really did live, and he died for my sins. And I was confronted then, like, wow. And I believe the Spirit was, you know, now again, as I look back, the Spirit was drawing me. And I just remember one night I'm like, okay, I've got to make a decision here, and I believe this is true. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm in. And whatever that means, I said, I'm in, I surrender, I'll follow you. And then I went to sleep. But the next day I woke up and, like, it was quite strange. Everything seemed different. And my interest in things spiritual changed. And I became very interested in the Bible and Jesus. And you know, from that point on, things kind of, it for me, I would really describe it as like a 180. And so that's kind of been my story. It's been, you know, I tell people if I am sharing my faith, I'm saying it's the best decision I've ever made in my life to follow Jesus. And there have been tough times, but just knowing that Jesus is with me, that he's Lord of my life, and he'll be with me through it all, has been just a huge blessing.
Again, if there is any part of Tom's story that resonates with you, because some of you may be living in that even at the moment, go to our website, MyACC. You can click on and see his entire testimony. But you'll notice being born again actually reconstructs the orientation of your life. And so the third application I'd have for you this morning is just simply this. To be born again is to be radically transformed at the heart level by the Spirit of God so that you can know God and live for him in his kingdom. And that's why Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they can't see the kingdom of heaven. Something has to happen in the orientation of their heart. And for many of you, you don't have to be concerned that that has taken place. But some of you here today, maybe that's never happened before. And so maybe what God wants you to understand today is that something's missing. Maybe like Nicodemus, you've been banking on your religious credentials that can hopefully get you in. Or maybe like Nicodemus, you've also affirmed Jesus in some way. You think he's okay, but if you're completely honest, God's showing you that you haven't been born again. And if that would be true for you, today that could happen if you would take that step of faith. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing. And if you need to respond to Christ, I'll be down front. Would love to have a conversation with you and move you in that direction. Because Jesus is pretty clear, unless a person is born again, they don't get to see the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, what Jesus and Nicodemus talked about today is kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around or comprehend or even begin to understand. Being born again, being born from above. And I pray that what holds us up isn't because it's something we think we got to do. Help us to understand that it's because of your love and your grace for us. That even though we have broken your law, we've fallen short of your glory. Jesus lived a life that was perfect. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we get his righteousness and our heart gets renovated. And if there's some hearts today that need to go through that renovation, Father, I pray the day you would draw them to yourself in these moments. And that for all of us here who've been through that, that we would rest in that and just give thankfulness for the new birth that we have experienced in Christ today, made possible by the grace of God. Thank you for that grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.